With me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll be looking at that passage in just a moment. Again, I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to come together with people whom you love, people who are of like faith and love for the Lord, to join our hearts in worship to the God we love. You know, I think all of us have known people who have been faithful in their service to the Lord, but have become unfaithful. They have fallen into sin. And when that happens, we are concerned about that. And we know that somebody needs to go to that person and needs to try to rescue him, to bring him back to the Lord. And I may even have the opportunity to go. But maybe I don't feel qualified. Maybe I'm fearful. I'm fearful that I may do or say something that will make matters worse and do more harm than good. And so I refuse to go when I have the opportunity to go and to talk to this one who has fallen into sin. We hold back. Well, this morning, what I want to talk about is Nathan the prophet. And Nathan was called upon by God to go and talk to a sinner. And I want to talk about his approach to David and the sinner to bring him, to rescue him back to repentance to the Lord. And my purpose here in this lesson is to help build within each of us a greater confidence and a greater courage to do the same thing, to go to those who are overtaken in sin. And in love, try to bring them back to the Lord. Well, first of all, I want to read verses 1 through 9 here of 2 Samuel chapter 12. So if you would read with me. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon.'" The first thing I want us to notice here is that Nathan didn't pick and choose with whom he would do battle. Notice David is approaching the king of Israel. David, the king, had the power to put Nathan to death if he chose to do so. Someone might be thinking, well, you know, David would not have done that. He would not have done that to Nathan. He would have accepted Nathan in his coming. Well, we need to keep in mind that David had already killed an innocent man to cover up his sin. And we don't know, and I don't think Nathan knew exactly how David was going to respond. But God told him to go. And he was going to the king to talk to him about his sin, not knowing what the outcome then might be. You know, let me illustrate the point I'm wanting to try to make here. You all have known bullies. When you were in school, there were bullies. I guess every school has a bully. But who does a bully pick on? Well, a bully picks on those who are a little weaker, a little smaller than he is. He doesn't pick on those who are bigger and stronger than he is. Well, here we have the temptation for us. When we are going to go and confront someone in their sin, then we may have a battle to encounter. It may be some conflict, some confrontation that's there. And our temptation is to hold back. And it may be that sometimes we pick and choose which ones we'll go to. If he's one who's maybe less experienced, someone that's not as knowledgeable as I am, then I may feel more comfortable going to him. But if it's someone else who's more knowledgeable, more experienced, more respected, then I may not feel as comfortable going to that one. Preachers sometimes have that problem. Preachers sometimes don't mind confronting someone who maybe is less knowledgeable and more inexperienced, another preacher, to confront him about his error. But if it's somebody, some preacher is more knowledgeable, older, more experienced, well known, he may feel reluctant to go to that brother when he's been overtaken in a sin. He doesn't want to confront him about his error. And so we pick and choose. And sometimes elders can have that problem. In dealing with certain ones within the church, they feel more comfortable in dealing with this one who's not as experienced, who is not as mature as others, who's overtaken in sin. But others in the church who may be more respected, maybe another elder, maybe the preacher, maybe someone that, you know, we may have some confrontation and there's going to really be a battle if I confront this person, and that we hold back from talking to them. Elders need to be careful that they deal with everybody on equal grounds as we deal with sin within the church. And that is, we don't pick and choose who we will do battle with. If there's someone who's overtaken in sin, we have the responsibility then to go to that person. You see, Nathan was one who didn't pick and choose. If the king needed rebuke, then Nathan would rebuke the king. And that was what he was willing to do. It's like John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 14. Remember, it says that he was put in prison, and he was in prison because he had said to Herod the Tetrarch, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." Here is Herod the Tetrarch, a ruler. And as a result of that, he was put in prison, and you remember he was beheaded because of it. He lost his life. But John the Baptist was not one who picked and chose the ones he would then go to, depending upon the difficulty of the confrontation. He went because that was what was needed. We must be people of courage and of strength and deal with all people alike as we approach those who have committed sin. But then another thing we see about Nathan here is that Nathan is obeying the Lord. Look in verse 1 again. "Then the Lord said to Nathan," or rather, "the Lord sent Nathan to David." The Lord sent David, or rather, Nathan to David. And so the Lord also commands us today to restore those who have committed sin. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," which is all what we strive to be, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." There is a direct command of the Lord. We go to restore this one who's been overtaken in a trespass. Remember in Matthew 18, "Someone sins against me." Moreover, he says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." I have a responsibility to go to this one who has sinned against me. And of course, this motivates all of us to do this, because James says in James 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back," notice, "let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That's what we desire of our brother. And that's the reason we go, and the Lord tells us to go, in order to restore this one so that he may be saved from death and his sins are covered. The Lord doesn't always, though, give us things that are easy to do. This is not always easy. Sometimes what the Lord expects me to do will take courage. Sometimes I have to give up my own interest for the moment. I may have to give up my own comfort, my own safety, even to do what the Lord has commanded me to do. Let me illustrate like this. There are some things that are easy to do. I think attending the assemblies of the church on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, you know, that's easy for us to do. I mean, to come together with fellow saints, people who love the Lord and offer our hearts in praise to God and singing unto Him and praying to Him, that's something that we enjoy doing. Matter of fact, for many of us, that's the highlight of the week, is to be able to come together during these times. That's an easy thing to do. But when God told Abraham to take his son, the son whom he loved, the son of promise, and to offer him up for a burnt offering, now that was not easy. And also when Jesus told the rich young ruler to go and to sell all that he had, and he was one who had great possessions, many possessions, go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. That would not have been easy for him to do. And when the apostles were commanded by the Lord to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, as they went out, they knew that they were going to get opposition, that there were going to be those who would not appreciate their preaching and would persecute them. That would have been difficult to do. And so, the Lord doesn't always give us things that are easy. And just because it's hard, I need to make sure that I realize that doesn't mean that I can find some way to get out of that. I can rationalize in some way and say, well, you know, the Lord knows it's hard for me, and I find some way to rationalize my refusal to do what the Lord says. Sometimes I have the responsibility to go and talk with somebody who has fallen into sin. And I know when I go, there's a good possibility that I know that there's going to be a major confrontation when I go to talk to this person. But that's not pleasant. That's hard to do. Or it may be, we can think of other examples, that I may be called upon to stand for what I believe, what the Bible teaches, in the midst of those who do not believe that. Matter of fact, they even think that belief is crazy. I may even face imprisonment because of what I believe. Just this past week, our Supreme Court now has made same-sex marriage legal in every state. Now, that doesn't change what we do. We as Christians still believe what the Lord says about it. We're still going to do the very same thing that the Lord has commanded us. We're going to preach on it. We will not participate in any same-sex marriage. We will not do it. But that's not always going to be easy. It has been easy. But it may not be. It may be some even within this audience who may lose their businesses because of the stand that they take. There may be some in time that even will be imprisoned because of the stand that we take on that subject, on that issue. But again, the Lord's commandments, He never has said that they're all going to be easy to do. You know, the test of our loyalty to the Lord is when we must set aside our own interest, our own safety, in order to do what the Lord has commanded us to do. You know, any time I know there is something the Lord wants me to do, I stand in one of three positions. It may be that it is convenient to do this. For example, again, attending the assemblies of the church. Sunday morning, like today, the weather is wonderful. It's great. That doesn't prevent me. I'm feeling good. I'm not sick. I don't have a headache. I don't have any guests that have come by that's expecting me to stay at home, that's pressuring me to stay there. There's not anything else that I really want to do at this time. And it would be easy then for me to attend and to be in the assembly. It's convenient to come, and I do it. But sometimes it may be what the Lord has said is impossible. For example, I may be sick. I may be in the hospital and I'm not able to attend. Now, I don't believe I'm disobeying the Lord. I'm just not able to attend and do what the Lord has told us to do. It may be that I'm not able to go and talk to someone who is in sin. I just don't have that ability and opportunity then to do that. It's impossible for me. And so I can't do it. But the third position is it is possible, but it is inconvenient for me. It is possible, but it may be there's something else I would like to be doing on that particular Sunday. It's possible, but it may be that in doing this thing the Lord has commanded me to do, that others are going to ridicule me and make fun of me. It just may be in doing this that the Lord has commanded me to do, that I may be even imprisoned as a result of it. Now, this is where our loyalty is tested. It's there is where my love for God, my commitment to Him is really going to show itself. It's not when it's convenient. It's not when it's just impossible for me to do it. It's when I am able to do it. I know the Lord wants me to do this, but I in some way don't want to, and I find some reason to rationalize my refusal than to do it. Sometimes we sing the song, "Am I a soldier of the cross?" The second verse says, "Must I be carried to skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" What did the apostles go through? What did Jesus go through? And I'm expected then to go through life as a Christian and on beds of flowery ease? No, sometimes doing the Lord's will means that there are going to be some very difficult things to do. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Am I going to always do that which costs me nothing in my service to the Lord? You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David committed a sin. He had numbered the people. And as a result, God brought punishment. Matter of fact, He gave David a choice of what punishment they would receive. And David chose a plague that God would bring upon them. And thousands of the Israelites died as a result of this plague. And God then sent Gad, the prophet, to David and told him to go to the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, and there erect an altar unto the Lord there at the threshing floor of Araunah. And so he comes to the threshing floor of Araunah, and Araunah basically says, "You can have it." And as a matter of fact, he says, "I have oxen here for you to offer in sacrifice." And the yoke for the oxen was the wood that he says, "I'll give that to you for it." Notice in verse 22 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says, "Now Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, there are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.'" Now notice verse 24. "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing.'" David was not going to offer that to the Lord which cost him nothing. That's the attitude we need to have. But I'm afraid sometimes we go through life wanting to offer service to the Lord, that which cost us nothing, that which is not going to be difficult, that which is not going to be hard. And we need to understand when the Lord commands us to do something, there are times it's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be easy. It is going to be very difficult. And we need to have the courage that Nathan had. And that is, he went anyway and did what the Lord commanded him to do. But let's now talk about Nathan's approach. First, let's consider David's sin. You remember David lusted after a woman. He saw her bathing. He lusted. And then he inquired about her and sent for her and brought her to his home, to his house. He lay with her. He committed adultery with her. Well, she became with child as a result. Well, in order to hide his sin, he tried to get her husband, who was a soldier in the Israelite army, to come back home to go in unto her and to hide his sin. Well, Uriah, her husband, was a committed soldier, a soldier that was committed to his work. And when his fellow soldiers were still out in battle, he was not going to return and be able to go to his wife. And so he didn't do that. So that didn't work. So David then sent and told Joab to have Uriah sent out into the head of the battle and then retreat so that Uriah could be killed. And so he had Uriah killed. He committed murder. Now that's the sin of David. And what David Nathan does when he approaches David about his sin, he tells him a story. He tells this story to David, I believe, to get David to pass judgment. And it was a story, you remember, of a rich man. And there was a stranger, a wayfaring man, that came along, and the rich man wanted to provide food for this visitor that came along. Well, he had many flocks and herds, but rather than taking from his many flocks and herds, there was this poor man who had this one ewe lamb that he had raised as a pet, really, had ate from his own bowl, his own food, and lay in his bosom, was like a daughter to him. But rather than taking from his own flocks and herds, he took that one ewe lamb from that poor man. And he killed it and served it to his visitor. What does it say David said? It says that David was angry. In verse 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." So here he, in telling this story, Nathan leads David to pass judgment on this rich man, on this man who had taken another man's lamb and killed it to give it to his visitor. And all Nathan then had to say, "You are the man." What a wonderful approach. He led David really to pass judgment on himself. And that's what he wanted David to see. He wanted David to see himself as he really is. And he told this story in order for David to see himself as he really is. And he goes on to talk about how you, God had blessed you, and you took this man's wife to be your wife. Killed him and took him to be your own wife. You are the man. You know, when we have to go to talk to someone about their sins, we would do well to think about our approach. How are we going to approach this person? Let's not come to just beat them down. Our goal is to bring them to repentance. Always remember, our goal is to get them to see themselves in their sins so that they will realize the serious condition that they're in, that they then might repent. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to pray about it. Philippians 4 and verse 6, "And nothing be anxious." I'm anxious about going to this person. I don't know how he's going to respond. Am I going to say the right words? Pray about it. "And nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." James 1 and verse 5 says, "If you lack wisdom, ask God who gives liberally without reproach." And so I feel inadequate. So I ask God to be with me. I ask God for wisdom. And then second, we need to think about what to say and how to say it. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Not only should I be concerned about what I say, but I need to be concerned about how I say it. It needs to be seasoned with salt. You know, you season your food with salt for what purpose? So it may taste better. You can swallow it a little bit easier. Well, that's how our speech needs to be. We need to season it with salt so others may swallow it a little bit easier. It's presented in a way that's easier for them to see the truth, to see themselves. That's what we need to think about. Look with me also here in Jude. In verses 22 and 23, Jude says, "And on some have mercy," and this is from the American Standard Version, "and on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." There's some difficulty in exactly interpreting this. I've had some difficulty in it, but it seems that what he's talking about here is maybe three groups as you approach them. And some have mercy who are in doubt. These are people who are seriously doubting. They just don't know as yet. And we need to go to them in patience, with patience, giving them time to see the truth in mercy and compassion, I think is the idea here. We deal with mercy, tenderness, and patience. But some, he says, save, snatching them out of the fire. I think these are the ones who are advanced in their sins. They're on the precipice of falling into the fire, even the fires of hell. And they need to be snatched out of that. And I think the idea is that we need to let them know the seriousness of where they are at this point. They're headed for hell. Someone has said, in this case, you dangle them over the fires of hell for a little while. You let them see the seriousness of their condition. Someone will say, we don't like to talk about judgment. But I think that's what he's talking about here. Snatching them out of the fire, you let them know that's exactly where they're headed. And dangle them over the fires of hell for a time. There's some you need to approach in that way. And then he mentions here that third group, on others have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. These are ones we need to be careful that we do not partake of their sins. We go in mercy, trying to bring them to the Lord. But their lifestyle is such that they can influence us if we're not careful. A good illustration of that I heard is when someone is sick with the flu, and let's say you take a bowl of something to eat, a bowl of soup, over to assist them, and you're caring for them, showing mercy toward them by taking the soup. Probably what you'll do, though, is when they come to the door, you'll say, well, you know, I don't want to come in. And you'll maybe with outstretched arms give them the bowl of soup and then they'll close the door real quick because you don't want to catch the flu yourself. I think that's the idea here. With fear, mercy, but with fear that you're, as he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to be careful in our dealings with those who are in sin, that we do not then become entangled in their sins as well. The point is, different approaches. Based on where they are, we then determine what's the best way of approaching them to try to bring them to repentance. But I want to mention this, no matter how much you pray about it and how much you think about it and what your approach is, there's no guarantee the person will respond favorably. Just because they don't respond in repentance doesn't mean that you didn't do the right thing. But we need to go, and we need to have the courage to obey the Lord and to think about our approach, because we're talking about something that is more important than anything else in this world, and that is the salvation of a soul. But then another thing about Nathan here. Nathan helps David see the seriousness of his sin. Now, David wanted him to come to realize where he was by telling this story. But Nathan made sure that David understood the application of his story. He told David the truth here. Notice again, let's look at beginning with verse 7. It says, "And David said to Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon.'" He wanted them to make sure the application of this story is what you've done in relation to Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. And notice how many yous there are in verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. He's wanting David to see his sins and to see the seriousness of his sins. You know, Peter did not sugarcoat Simon's sins. Peter tells Simon exactly what he needed to hear. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Simon had obeyed the gospel, but he wanted that power that on whomsoever he laid his hands, they might receive the Holy Spirit as the apostles had that power. And what Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Don't hold back from saying what they need to hear. Make sure they understand the sin that has been committed. Don't sugarcoat that. Sometimes I think we try to sugarcoat it by saying, well, yeah, I know we all commit sin. Everybody commits sin. We all live in sin. That's just the way we are. As though we can't help it. And you couldn't help it. Yeah, but we'd like for you to come back and say you're sorry. No, what they need to realize is that the sin that they have committed was against God. It separated them from God. It was the instrument that killed Jesus. That's serious matter. And they need to see themselves. And that the ultimate consequence of that sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God and hell. That's serious. And I want to see that when I commit sin. And that's what I want my brother, my sister to see when she has been overtaken in sin. Now, we don't want to be overly harsh, but at the same time, we do not want to hold back from telling them what the truth is concerning the sin that they have committed. In love, compassion, telling them the truth. But then also, as we look at Nathan, Nathan comforted David when David repented. Look in verse 13 here. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Of course, this is after David said, I have sinned. He repented of his sins. Genuinely repented. And Nathan assured him that the Lord had forgiven him of his sins and taken his sin away. You know, when we talk to the sinner about his sins, this is not a time to keep pouring salt on the wound and keep talking about how the terribleness of his sin that he's committed. He already knows that. He's now being forgiven. He knows what he has done. And now we need to comfort him and let him know you have been forgiven and that we have forgiven you. It is time to assure him of God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there was one among them who had committed sin. They had no doubt administered discipline. It may have been the fornicator, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It may have been someone else. But he says to them, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. In other words, he repented. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. That's what we do when one repents of his sins. Even though he is forgiven, there still, though, may be consequences of his sins that he must bear. He must learn to bear them graciously. And David, or rather Nathan, does that in this passage. If you notice back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 10, it says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus also the Lord, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And then verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. These are consequences of David's sin. There would be strife within his family. There would be, what we know happened is the kingdom was taken away from him. There would be those who would lie, one who would lie with his wives. All of this because of David's sin and this child that was conceived and that was born was going to die. What does David do here? You know, David prays, pleads with the Lord to spare this child. He fasts as he cries out to God that this child may not die. But that child dies. Notice verse 20 beginning. When David then learned that the child had died, it says, "So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, and when the child died, you arose and ate food.' And he said, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" Now that's accepting the consequences of your sins graciously. In other words, this was an awful thing to happen. It was an awful consequence. But you don't find David here clenching his fist toward God and saying, "Why did you do this?" He understood why it happened. And he accepted that. And later, as you read, David's kingdom was taken from him. His son, Absalom, whom he loved, took the kingdom away from him, lay with his wives. And as he was leaving Jerusalem, there was Shimei that was there cursing him and throwing stones at him. And one said, "You want me to kill him, take his head off of him?" And David said, "No, this is of God." He accepts the consequences and goes on his way. And I'll say this, that in our approach to people, as we bring them to repentance, and they may have to bear, they're forgiven, they're in fellowship with God, but they still may have to bear consequences in this life. And we need to help them accept it graciously as David did, that these are consequences of my sins, and I'm surely not going to, in anger, then lash out toward God or toward my brethren or toward anyone because of the consequences of what I have done. We need to let them know that there are consequences that you may need to bear, and you need to be willing to accept that. Well, this is what we learn from this story, is when a brother or sister falls into sin, don't pick and choose, but go to all alike who need restoring. If you have the opportunity to go, go to them. And before you go, pray about it and think about your approach. Your goal is to bring them to the realization of their sins, to get them to see themselves as God sees them so that they will repent. Make sure he understands the seriousness of the sin. When he repents, don't pour salt on the wound, but reassure him of his forgiveness. Rejoice with him and help him to graciously accept whatever consequences may come as a result of his sin. And this is what God calls upon us to do. It's not always easy, but it's what we must be involved in. And let's have the courage and the confidence that it can be done. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you're not a Christian. You've never been born again. You've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. And if that be the case, we want to encourage you. This is an opportunity for you to come and to be baptized into Christ with your penitent, believing heart. And we encourage you to do that now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till this afternoon. Now's the time. The Lord is saying, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." And we encourage you to come with that heart of faith, with that penitent heart. Confess your faith before this group and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins as Jesus commanded. The Lord will save you, and He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. If you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, maybe you haven't been meeting your responsibilities and going to your brethren who have been overtaken in sin, well, repent of that. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. God will forgive. He's promised to forgive us. If you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward. If you need to come in any way, please come while together we stand and sing.